Genesis chapter 1, please. Lessons from the days of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Now, if you will refer to Newbery, you will see that Newbery leaves out the. Newbery reads, in beginning. Isn't that a noble approach? You talk about Shakespeare, this is masterful. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's nice. Now, I told you the story, but we repeat it. Well, this fellow, like so many of us, went to school, got a college level, and they began to tell him things. It wasn't in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth. There was a soup. Nobody knows who made it, what the ingredients were, but there was this soup. And somehow things came into being. Now, which makes more sense? Which is more rational? And so this fellow was telling his parents he didn't believe the Bible, that he believed in this soup. And poor daddy, much like my dad, you know, my dad did, he knew the Bible, but he didn't know evolution. So I had no one to go to. And this young fellow came home, his father was at wit's end, what to do with this boy? And he had a brother who was learned in the scriptures. He said, you go over and talk to your uncle. Went to his uncle. The uncle said, I understand you're having some trouble with the Bible. He said, yes. He said, well, tell me, do you believe that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? You still believe that? Oh, yes, I believe that. Well, then all the rest is no problem. In the beginning, my God, you must pardon me, but I take these things personally. I enjoy communion with the Lord. My God created everything that you see here. Isn't that a nice person to know? A nice relationship. A nice person to be able to call Father. And Brother George will tell you about this. On two occasions in the New Testament, we read, Abba, Father. Father, dear. Isn't it nice to be able to say, Father, dear, to the Creator of heaven and earth? What a relationship. And the earth was without form. We're not going to go into that. But if you will study it carefully, the better translation is, the earth became without form and void. You can't imagine God created something that's void and has no form. All of his works are perfect. But we won't go into this. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, I enjoy the creatorial powers of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit. It's dark. See? Darkness. Now you go out there one night when it's dark and say, let there be light. Try it. Not a thing will happen. But when my God spoke to the darkness and said, let there be light, I read, there was light. And that was the work of the first day. You remember in the Garden of Eden how God had warned Adam and through Adam Eve to eat of every tree of the garden but one. They disobeyed and darkness came upon this whole creation. And then God told them in 3:15, the source of light, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. And he said, as long as I am on the earth, I am the light of the world. Well, where is he now? He's in heaven, so is he still the light of the world? You remember he said one day, you are the light of the world. Beloved, we are supposed to shine out there. We are supposed to give light to the dark world. Then we go on. Verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament, a space, an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. One day, we're going to look into this. You see, this condition does not exist anymore, with waters below the expanse and waters above the expanse. Those waters above the expanse fell in the time of the flood. That's a beautiful study, what God did. Some people think the flood was just a little movement. Well, even the floods and the volcanic eruptions that we have today, they are mighty things. And when those 40 days of flood were ended, a lot of things happened. It's a nice study, but it's not for today. Verse 9, oh, by the way, yes, waters below and waters above, telling us of the earthly character and the heavenly character. Cain, the man of the earth, Abel, the man of heaven. And we read in Colossians 1, since you are risen, set your affection on things above. We are to live at a higher plane than the people of this world. As a matter of fact, I like the expression that we find in Hebrews and also in Philippians. We believers are pilgrims and strangers. It used to annoy me in New York. We had a brother there, and whenever we had a large gathering, he would say, we welcome the strangers, and that always bothered me. They belong down here. This is their home. We are the strangers. We looked at it a little bit. How do you tell a stranger? How do you tell a foreigner? Well, first you might tell him, what? Speech, yes. And we should speak like foreigners. Since heaven is our home and our citizenship, we should have a heavenly accent, regardless of what language you speak. Do you have a heavenly accent, beloved? And then you tell foreigners by what they eat. They should be able to tell us by what we feed on. I trust that we are feeding on the Word of God. Then you should be able to tell foreigners by what they wear. And we get into Colossians, put off and put on. They should be able to tell us by what we wear, the style of clothes. And then there are, oh, another way. I know when we were youngsters, most of the foreigners that came in our area came from the Caribbean island. And do you know that we had this thing down to such a point? We could tell by how a man walked what island he was from. Now, most youngsters growing up at that time, and even today, they can look at automobiles and tell you the make and the year. I have never had that ability. But I could look at those folks in that neighborhood and tell what island they were from by the way they walked. And they should tell that we are a heavenly people by the way we walk. Now we go on. Verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. Isn't that nice? Dry land appears. Separation. And we read about Noah. He was a separated man. Beloved, don't be embarrassed to be separated. Don't be embarrassed to be different. The story is told, before I go to that, chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. Thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. And all the other people were unrighteous. But don't be afraid to be in the minority. You must have heard the story of the little schoolgirl. You know how when you become a high school senior, they have what they call the prom. Do they still have them, young ladies? Still have these proms? I take it that you wear your best dress and you go to this place and dance and whatnot. And there was a little Christian girl in the senior class. And someone said to her, "Are you going to the prom?" She said, "No, I'm not going to the prom." And this person said, "Everybody's going to the prom." And this Christian girl said, "I'm somebody and I'm not going." That's the way we need to feel about ourselves. Don't feel inferior because of what the majority of people are doing. Throughout scriptural history, throughout natural history, the majority of people have always been wrong. Check that. Remember that lady? Oh, Madame Curie? Remember the story of Madame Curie? Digging, digging, digging. All the big scientific minds said, it's a waste of time. What do you think Madame Curie found? Radium. Was she right or was she wrong? And you can do this throughout history. The people that have made the progress in this world have all been small groups. But let me come back to the subject now. You see, I've become very enthused when we talk about the creation in Genesis. Let's go back to chapter 1. Verse 9. He gathered together into one place the land, and it was so. Separation of the land from the waters. Typical, a picture of our separation. Now, on the first day, one thing happened. Second day, one thing happened. The third day, two things happened. The fourth day, one thing happened. The fifth day, one thing happened. And the sixth day, two things happened. And that's going to be a fascinating story. What happened on the sixth day? Because we have those around us who are telling us that we have evolved. The Bible doesn't say a word about evolved. And we're going to look into the difference between animals and human beings. They have some now that are taking chimpanzees and teaching them to count. That's to show that they have a brain. They can think. But you know, you take those same chimpanzees and you get some meat, you heat it, and let them all watch. And one person did it for 1 month. And at the end of 1 month, put the heat there, put the meat there, and the chimpanzees just looked at it. I am not related to a chimpanzee. Are you? Thanks. All right now. Verse 10. God called the dry land earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas, and saw that it was good. I'm deviating again. One of my favorite pastimes when I did hospital work was to sit and have lunch with my associates. And at the table where I sat, there was an unwritten law. One must not discuss medicine. And boy, did we get into discussions about the Bible. And there was one doctor there, I can hear his voice now, deep voice. I don't see why God made the earth with more water than land. It should have been the other way and there'd be more room for us. You know that's false? The proportion is exactly what's necessary for us to exist on this earth. Any change in proportion and we'd all be gone. God made it exactly as it is supposed to be. I think of this same man, I might have told you about him. Again, I'm deviating. It's all chemistry. I know where he got that from. Garns, it's all chemistry. And when the chemistry has stopped, that's the end. And one day, at lunch, he sat at the lunch table and he was crying? And I said, well, doctor, what's the problem? Why are you crying? I received a notice this morning in the mail that my mother died this morning. Do you know the Lord had to restrain me? You know what my impulse was? It's all chemistry. That wouldn't be nice to tell him. I could feel the Lord holding me back. What's he crying for if it's all chemistry? Even he knows better than that. Now, let's go on and hope that I don't deviate anymore. We've been talking already more than 10 minutes, and all I've been doing is deviating. Well, thank you. Thank the Lord. Verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Oh, that's a beautiful expression. We'll have to go into that one day. But do you know why you can't mate a cat and a dog? They're two different kinds. I'll get away from that. And the earth, verse 12, brought forth grass. Not only was there separation of the earth, but there was production, fruitfulness. And that's the subject that we have been on for a little while. Fruitfulness, and we see that brought exemplified by Abraham. Several times his fruitfulness, his seed, is mentioned. Now let's turn to the fruit chapter, John chapter 15. God would have all of his people to be fruitful. John 15. You must pardon me, the pages of this Bible are not as free and loose as in the one I usually use. I'll give you a little history. When I was 10 years old, my dad gave me a Scofield edition Bible. And that's what I've been raised on. That's what I've come up on, Scofield, Scofield, Scofield. And it was in the 60s. Yeah, I have the date here. They decided that they were going to revise the Scofield Bible. I think I'll get a new one, a copy of the old one before they revise the new one. There's a difference. One day we'll talk about some of the difference. Now the new Scofield is a good Bible. I have it. I read it. It's nice how they updated the English. And that was about all they should have done. But they changed some of the notes. And that's what they shouldn't have done. But John chapter 15, the fruit chapter I call it. The Lord says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses or purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The same word as purged in verse 2. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so more can ye except ye abide in me. You want to be fruitful, beloved? You've got to abide. Just that easy. And we looked at some men who didn't abide. And they were disqualified. You remember Brother Samson, strongest man that ever lived? You remember Moses, the meekest man that ever lived? You remember Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived? They were all disqualified because they didn't abide by the word of God. And if we are to be fruitful spiritually, it is only as we abide by the word of God. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We must maintain contact and communion with the Lord if we're going to bring forth fruit. I like the end of verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. You remember when you first studied algebra? Remember that equal sign? And then there was something on this side and something on that side. And this has always impressed me, reminded me of, you know, those algebraic equations. Without me equals zero. That's what that verse is saying. So for those of us that like, and we have some mathematicians here, without the Lord, nothing. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. The secret of bringing forth fruit is to abide, to maintain communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now today we want to take it a little further on the matter of fruit bearing. I'm going to repeat much of what we said, I think it was 2 weeks ago on Wednesday, regarding fruit. Some of the fruit that we should be producing. And I want to emphasize one in particular. Colossians 1:10, please. Colossians 1. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Fruitful in what? Every good work. We are supposed to be fruitful in good works. We don't do good works in order to get to heaven. We do good works because we are going to heaven. But we are to do good works. You remember in Ephesians we read that the Lord created us to do good works. Now I don't want to spend much time on that. Philippians 1 and 11, please. Fruitful in good works. Philippians 1 and 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want to spend a little bit of time on this. We should produce righteousness. Do what is right as fruit unto the Lord. Good works, yes, but we're supposed to do what is right. And I want to stop here, especially for those of you that are younger. In the last week, I have received 3 pieces of mail, and I've listened to 3 pundits. You know those folks on the TV there, radio, they know everything, have all the answers. There were 2 men last week and 1 woman. And each of them was telling us how to live and how to make progress and what we should do and what we should not do. 3 pundits, and they were all wrong. Do you know why they were wrong? You never got up. You're not going to get right answers unless God is included. Fruits of righteousness. Now there are those that tell us there's no difference between right and wrong. That it all depends upon the circumstances and how you feel, whether a thing is right or wrong. So what is right at this moment might be wrong at that moment. And I heard 3 of them during the past week. According to the scripture, there is a right and a wrong. We won't take time to look up those scriptures. There is a right and the wrong. I also received 2 pieces in the mail. Well, they're very much against us Christians, you know. You all are too biased. You say there's only one way to get to heaven. You're not liberal. Are we? Not on that score. There's only one way. Oh, but you should be liberal. And do you know that there are people that are being refused from certain schools because of their Christianity? There are others, Christians, who have attained advanced degrees and are being denied appointments because they are not liberal. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the only hope for the world. Oh, they say, don't be that way. Be liberal. And you know they have some expressions that they use. The expressions make me laugh. Have you ever heard the expression, peaceful coexistence? Ever heard that one? Fine, all right. Take this room. You're in it alone. There's plenty of food, running water, plenty of clothes, all the heart could desire. You're in this room, and there's the cobra. Peaceful coexistence. I wouldn't be peaceful with you. This idea of peaceful coexistence is wrong. It's the devil's folly. There is no such thing. The Christian either stands by the word of God or he's going to fall and get into trouble. He either maintains communion with the Lord through the word or he's in trouble. There is no such thing as peaceful coexistence. Everybody getting along together very nicely. A man is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. Every two or three words he's taking the Lord's name in vain. I am supposed to peacefully coexist with him? Not me. And you. There is no such. I had one professor. He put it this way. There is no such animal as peaceful coexistence. Yet they tell us this and want us to believe it. Now, we go on in our study. Romans 1 and 13. Fruitfulness of good works. Fruitfulness of righteousness. And then there's another fruitfulness. Romans 1:13. Paul speaks and he said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was hindered. Why did he want to go? That I might have some fruit among you also. Fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. There are some who are working in their neighborhoods. Others are working in other areas. You want fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. Fruitfulness as we seek to lead our relatives to the Lord. Fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. Romans 6 and 22. But now being free from sin, ye become servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness. Are you holy, beloved? It's supposed to be. It's part of the fruit. And if we abide in the Lord, holiness should characterize us. Now let's turn to that famous, famous fruit verse. Fruit chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I dare say that many of us know it from memory. Or as we used to say when I was a boy, know it by heart. But we don't talk that way anymore, do we? Don't know things by heart. You know it from memory. Which is quite all right. Fruitfulness. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now, beloved, I pass this on. Caution. Always read what the Bible says. Don't read what you think is there. And you'll be fascinated. Verse 19. What does verse 19 say? Now the works with an S of the flesh. Is that in everybody's Bible? The works? Alright. Verse 22. Look carefully now. The fruits of the Spirit. Is that there? And yet most people, when they quote this, they talk about the fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. It's like an orange. You know, when you take an orange, it has those sections. And it's those sections that make the fruit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. Notice, please, even the grammar. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits are, just one fruit. And what is that one fruit? Starts off with love. The first section in that fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? How would you define love? Anyone? How would you define love? You get it in 1 John? God is love. You want to know what love is? God is love. Now, it has various manifestations, but God is love. I have to go aside a little bit. You see, love must have an object. Love must have an object. Now, there are, of course, some people who love themselves. We're not talking about that. Love must have an object outside of itself. Now, when we read God is loved, whom we love. He is love. He had loved somebody. Whom did he love? In the beginning, God created. He was love then. Whom did he love? Whom was his affection set on? Set on his Son. The Son is as eternal as the Father. So as the Father is love, the Son was right there for him to set his affection on the Son. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we can classify the fruit as well as the works of the flesh under three headings. Let me show you what I have. And many people have done this, and they've done it different ways. Now, there is the Godward aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. That's the Godward aspect. To others, to those around, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And love as it pertains to me, the individual, faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control. I suppose we should take up each one of these. They make a fascinating study. Take up each one of these. We said love is, God is love. But how do you go about, what are some of the aspects, some of the attributes of love? What are some of the things about love that you can recognize? And that takes us to where? To the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This takes us to the love chapter. And we're going to read it and I'm going to stop. I hope I have not deviated too much, but that there has been some continuity that you can take with you as from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God is love. The manifestations, the attributes of love. Those things which love manifests. Let's start at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Just noise. And you have a lot of that Again, some of these orators on TV and radio, can they talk? You know what the trouble is with most of them? They have no love. They talk at the people. Shall I name one? I almost said that fellow. One has to be so careful as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ what comes out of his mouth. But you have heard him out there in California. A man named Fred Price. Anybody here have heard him? He talks at the people, down to the people. Though I speak with the tongues of angels, of men and angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And that's all he is. Good English, wonderful grammar, beautiful choice of words, but the totality of what he is saying is absolutely zero. Now, you see, I could not be a member of that congregation. I don't like people to talk at me. How about you? Some of the best teachers that I ever had were those that would sit and exchange thoughts with you. I learned more from them. But those fellows that knew it all and just talked down at you, as to say, you don't know and I know, therefore you must do what I say. I learned very little from them. And you have preachers all around like that. You have the man in the glass cathedral. He's a master of the King's English. Have you noticed that almost all the false teachers speak well? Almost all of the false teachers speak well. They have a beautiful command of the language, a beautiful choice of words. Don't be deceived by them. You read about them in 2 Timothy. You read about them in 1 Peter chapter 2. Man gets up there and, oh, he must be great. Uses all those big words. He must know a lot. He's a smart man. Not necessarily. As I've often said, most of the time, the words don't add up to very much. I better not tell you this. And yet I think I should. And you will understand. You know what's wrong with most of these fellows that do all that talking? You know what's wrong with them? They have a diarrhea of words and a constipation of thought. That's their problem. And people sit there and listen and listen and listen. As I said in the last week, I listened to three of them. They came on PBS, Channel 26. Two men and a woman. Separate programs. It's amazing. The hall was full and all these people listening and shaking their heads to nonsense. No love. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. The fruit of the Spirit, love. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now come with me to verse 4. The manifestations of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long and is kind. It puts up with people in their odd ways or their unkind ways. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It's not proud. You see a lot of that. You see a lot of that in medicine. These fellows that know so much. I know more than you. I have more degrees than you. So what? You find it among preachers too. I've been preaching longer than you, and I've been studying the book longer than you, so wrong all their lives. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love has good manners. Love doesn't seek her own, and is not puffed up. is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Some people are all, if they're not planning evil, they're thinking evil. They can't seem to find a good thought about anybody. Oh, I know why he did that. He was thinking so. And they're going to tell you what that person was thinking, what his circumstances were, and why he did what he did. That's not love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. When the other fellow does something wrong, oh, I knew it was going to happen. I was just waiting for it to happen. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. But it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Do you remember that verse in Colossians chapter 3? One of the things that we must put on, bear, must bear with each other. I've told you about the married couple, married many years. And someone asked me, how is it you all get along so well after so many years? And the father said, in our house there are two bears. That doesn't sound very, very friendly. In our house there are two bears, bear and forebear. Again, I've given you a little, what do they call it now? Family therapies, whatever they call it. You pay a couple of $100 for that. I'm giving it to you for nothing from the book. Love bears and believes all things. Oh, I don't believe what he's saying. He never tells the truth anyhow. Love doesn't act that way. Love takes, love believes, and hopes for all things, and endures all things. Now, I'm going to stop. Now, those verses that we just read, if we are living in the light of them, you know how it should read? This is not originally with me. This is Mr. Redman. Love should read, I suffer long, and am kind. Can you say that, beloved? I suffer long and am kind. I envy not. I'm not jealous of that brother because his car is bigger than mine. In fact, I have personally never had too much desire for cars. I was late. I was in practice 5 years before I had a car. Automobiles never amuse me. Oh, but there's some people. And we had a group of doctors there in New York. They were worse than children. The first doctor, he died a few weeks ago. He bought a yacht. 28 feet long. Mm-hmm. So the next one bought a yacht 32 feet long. Just like a bunch of children. Envy. And they got all the way to one had about 50 or 60 feet long, something like that. Love says, I envy not. I vaunt not myself and I am not puffed up. I told you recently about the brother who said he was the most humble brother in the meeting. Remember that? Yes. Stood up before the elders and said, I would have you to know, get it straight, and understand I am the most humble man in this meeting. He was proud of his humility. In other words, he was proud. I do not deceive myself unseemly. And by the way, beloved, good manners is a real, you read about it in 1 Peter. We won't turn to it now. But one of the things that should characterize couples, husband and wife, hospitality and good manners. I don't know if I've given you this, but I will give you another 5 words. You pay much for this on the outside. I offer it for nothing. 5 little words that will maintain a marriage over many years. Excuse me. I'm sorry. And please. You'd be surprised. All these folks around here talking about they want divorce advice. They don't need any divorce advice. They need basics. Those five little words will hold together a marriage for a long, long time. I do not behave myself unseemly. Love.